We're going to be starting in John chapter 1 today and reading through the entire book. My hope is that it will be a great motivator as you listen to big sections of this to come to Sunday school, where we're working through John chapter 1 right now and moving into John 2 this week, okay? And hopefully hearing that big section there, you're going to want to come and participate. Just a little advertisement for those listening online. You can access those Sunday school lessons on sermon audio and on free conference call later in the week. So all that we're doing is going up now. So thank you for coming to join us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be able to come before you and worship you. Lord, as I was just reading again this morning and being reminded of the worshipers that you are seeking are the ones who worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we desire to be that kind of worshiper. And so we ask that you would work in our hearts so that all that we bring to you today is in spirit, that our whole spirit is giving to you everything that we have, but also empowered by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we also desire to worship you in truth. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you this morning, Lord. Those things in our lives that have been out of character with being a child of God this past week, Lord, we pray that you would take those things, that you would redeem them to yourself, and that you would work in spite of us. The Lord, also work in us so that those things that we recognize that they grieve you, and that we would be willing to yield those things up to you and give those things up and then live in a way that's consecrated unto you. And so, Lord, as we gather this morning, we ask that you would accept this morning's service of worship to you as a first fruit of a life that we intend to yield to you throughout this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Oops. And if you're reading out of the Pew Bibles, I invite you to stand and join me as I read. If you're reading out of something else, I invite you to stand and join us as we read. Just make sure that, like me, like I often do, you're reading in the right chapter. Sometimes that helps. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. Let's begin. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And turn just real briefly to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And before I give you the verse that we're going to look at, I want you to notice here, what's the purpose of John's writing of the gospel? That we can believe. And then what's the byproduct of believing? Life. Yeah, that you can that you might believe and that you might have life. And now in 1 John, Dar and I were talking about this yesterday, day before, somewhere in there. And something clicked in my mind that I had not ever noticed before. 1 John 5, verse 13. And put this into the context of the one that we just read. Let's read together 1 John 5, just verse 13. Let's begin. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. First, he writes so that you might believe, and that believing you might have life. And then he writes again, so that we might know. If you ever want a fun little project to do, go through 1 John and just underline or highlight every time it says, that you may know. So you may know, that you may know. And it just happens over and over again. These are the things that help us to know that we are in Christ. And John has written, not only so we may know him and believe in him, but so that we may know him and have confidence in our salvation. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the assurances that you give that our faith is a reasonable faith, that our faith is based not on a hope that has no foundation, but it's based on solid, verified evidence. Verified even by the doubters, even by the antagonists. Thank you that you have given us the faith to believe in Jesus, and that you have given us through him eternal life. And thank you that you desire for us to be able to have confidence in Jesus, the confidence in a foundation, in a hope that does not disappoint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The servant who owed his master a vast sum of money had no understanding of what the master was forgiving. And it's interesting, when you read that passage closely, what you see is that that servant never sought mercy as far as forgiveness. All he sought was time, so that by his own efforts he could repay the debt. And so later, after he had gone out and tried to strangle out the $10 out of the guy that owed him a little bit, thrown him into debtor's prison, when he comes back and he's brought back before the king says, didn't I just forgive you this great debt? Didn't you have the same kind of mercy toward your debtor? Never understood that we can gain from what Jesus did on the cross. What a blessing. That we would understand more and more about the magnitude of that. That's one of the things I can't wait to get to heaven for. And I say this with fear and trepidation, is to have some sort of an idea of the magnitude of the debt that I owed, so that I might properly praise the Lord. Interestingly, in the process of God's revelation to man, the scripture that says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men comes right to the front. You know, okay, I'm going to send a Savior into the world, and he's not going to be a king. He's not going to be a mighty warrior who goes out and destroys armies by himself, like the Greek legends of old. But he's going to come as a baby, and his greatest work is going to be done through a servant who yields up his life. What an amazing thing. Oh, today, opening up John, God's most glorious work done through his Son, when God became a man. Lord, I do ask that as we go through this book together, that you would just increase the depth of our understanding. I remember Paul praying that we would be increased with the knowledge of how wide and how deep and how broad the love of God is. That we would grow in the knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That his love might be completed in us. So, Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts as we listen to your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke, are we able to pull up my... Oh, it works! I'm always so surprised, even though I've come in here and I've spent several hours on this yesterday trying to make sure everything was going to work. And I'm still surprised when it works. Oh, when God became a man, just as we look again, we did a little bit of this at the beginning of Matthew, looking at why four Gospels. And I want to remind us just a little bit of why we did that. In Matthew, we see Jesus presented as the sovereign king. In Mark, we see him presented as the most humble servant. My grammar checker hated that phrase. It kept telling me, change most humble into humblest. But I think most humble helps us to grasp that he wasn't just a humble servant. He wasn't just the humblest servant. He was the most humble, just as we're told that his name is not just above all other names, it's far above all other names. The most humble servant. And Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, and John presents him as the Son of God. And then it also, as we work our way through those Gospels, we see this dual identity that's described, that he is sovereign God who has taken on flesh and become the servant man. And it's not half and half, it's 100%, 100%. He's holy God contained in holy man. As in W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely. And we see different purposes here. In Matthew, we see him as the coming and promised king, the sovereign king. He talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and that he is the one who is come to be that king. He is that king. His identity is revealed. He is rejected by his people. And then he presents himself, especially you get into Matthew 24 and 25, as the returning king. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory with all his holy angels with him and separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And we just read that through that just a week or two ago. He's also presented as the son of Abraham with the genealogy that's given. Abraham being the first of this chosen people of God, that he's the son of Abraham as well as the son of David, whom David was promised that he would have a house that would last forever. And do you remember several times the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, we don't know where he comes from. The Messiah is not going to come out of Galilee. And so Matthew sets the record straight and tells, our great radio commentator of years ago, whose name just left me, the rest of the story, Paul Harvey. We listened to him every day when I was growing up. He came out of Bethlehem by way of Egypt and by way of Nazareth. Mark has a little bit different purpose to it. Who do you say I am? And the answer was, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he's presented there as the Savior of the world and the servant of all. And remember, we commented, Mark has no genealogy. And the question of why not? Because servants' genealogies are insignificant. They don't matter. He's here just to serve. The lowliest one among you. Nobody can look at him and say, wow, look at his pedigree. If they don't present a pedigree. And Mark comes through and says, listen to his words. He teaches with authority. Watch the works that he does. Is he not doing the deeds of God? And does he not prove it? The first half of the book is talking about his works and his words and his deeds, and the second half moves him through to his sacrificial death and resurrection, as if this is the authority he presents. This is the proof that he is the one who owns this authority. It belongs to him. It proceeds from him. Luke, though, comes along and says, Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the lost and outcast. And you see in Luke a lot of interaction with people who were outcast from society. Tax collectors, harlots, tax collectors, lepers, and even Samaritans. We have this wonderful thing too that he says, not only am I presenting him as the Christ and I've given his genealogy, but there are six witnesses that he lists. Let me see now if I can remember here. Elizabeth, Mary, Gabriel, Zacharias, and Anna. Who am I missing? Simeon. Thank you. His identity, as his very first entry into the world, has six witnesses, much more than the necessary two. And one of the things he stresses is that Luke stresses is the fear of the Lord. And you see people recognizing that they're in the presence of God and the fear that that brings upon them. And also recognizing God's working there produces fear as well. And Luke emphasizes this to help us to understand that this is God who is acting among us. And when people recognize that, there is an accompanying recognition of my unworthiness, that I don't belong here in his presence. And then Luke also stresses the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we see that action a lot throughout his book. He also records much of Jesus' prayers and emphasizes the prayer time that he has, though John goes a little bit more into the last prayer. John says, there's a reminder here that we need to know. Jesus was not just a great man. He was not just the promised king. He was not just the sovereign over us. But he is the Theos of God. He is the Logos of the Theos. He is the Word of God. He is the reason of God. He is the one who is the outbreathing of God. As God speaks, it is the Word who proceeds. As God sends, it is the Word who accomplishes and returns to him. Jesus' true identity is the one who has always been with, who has always been face to face with, who has always been God. He is the eternal Word. He is the Messiah. He is uniquely begotten as the Son of God. He is presented as the one who brings salvation. And then, as we read a little bit ago, John also has an apologetic purpose. All these things are written so that you may believe. Could have written a lot more. But this is sufficient. This is more than sufficient. There's enough here to believe. How many times do we accept something as fact based on far less information? You know, Friday afternoon, I think it was a track practice at Squim High School, heard this loud, what in the world was that? It was within a block of the school. All of us who were on the track stopped and looked. It sounded like a gunshot. It sounded like my .45 shooting. It was really loud. It was right there. Big pop. And so we're all watching over there wondering what has happened. And a little bit later, I was able to talk to one of the athletes who had been in a better line of view. And I said, was that a gunshot or an accident? He said, it was an accident. That's all I needed. Okay, you were there. It was an accident. That's enough evidence. Though I did, out of curiosity, drive past it on my way out to see what had happened. Somebody had run a stop sign, and it looked like they'd run it pretty fast. And it was the way that has the stop sign on every corner. And they must have been doing 30 to 40 miles an hour when they went through there, T-boned another car, sent that other car third of a block into the lawn of another house, spun their car around, sent them 40 or 50 feet as well. But that was all the evidence I needed. We're pretty sure it was an accident. Okay. And John gives us far more than that. And still people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He was just a good teacher. He was a good man. He was a great man. He was a man that people loved. He was a man worth emulating. Now, the evidence that John presents is he's either God or he's not. And there is no other choice. And John says, I could have written lots. I chose these things because these are sufficient for you to believe. That if you will believe, you have eternal life. And that will echo back into John 1 as we read in just a few moments. But there's another side purpose to that. Push the right button. It's evangelistic. These are the proofs that are sufficient. And these proofs ought to produce this response that you believe. If it stops at just proofs and you look at that and say, well, that's kind of neat. And it doesn't result in evangelism, in the believing unto life, then it didn't finish its work in you. Whether that's because you shut it out, whether, as Jesus said, the birds came and snatched the word away, whether you grew and hit the hard pan, and when the sun came up, there was no root, and so you died away, whether you grew and then the tares came into your life and squeezed it out so that you just begin to think like, well, that's cool. I believe he's God, but it's not going to impact my life. It says, I came to write these things to you so that you might believe, and that believing you might have eternal life, that it would produce what it's sent to do. Underlying motives here. I'm not putting the pictures up here. They came off of Facebook yesterday, and I thought, oh, these are fantastic. So I cut and pasted them into your notes there. Matthew, before I begin, let me give you the genealogy of Jesus so that you might know he's a real person. Pretty good. And Luke, before I begin, let me give you the backstory that led up to all of this. And John, before I begin, beloved, my beloved children, let me explain why it's so important to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then there's Mark. Let's get down to business. And immediately, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately. Let's just get this done so that you might know. Each of them had a different purpose, a different design, different motives. And it gives us a very full picture. And I wasn't supposed to put that up, so let me go backwards. There we go. Sorry about that. Okay, let's open this up. John chapter 1. I thought I had those slides hidden so they wouldn't come through. Copyright. Yeah. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but who were born of God. And the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him, and he cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. So then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place. Get a little excited here. I'm glad you like to laugh with me and not at me. Verse 28. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you see? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came, and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, We found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, Whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to the servants, Fill the water pots with water. And so they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you've kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. A Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers sitting at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us of your authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Yet he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was so much water there, and the people were coming down and they were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, it was his disciples who were baptizing, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, Give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for the harvest. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. And so Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. What an amazing, amazing record. One of the things that stands out to me, this is the only person, if I remember correctly, aside from the centurion, who understood the role of authority and of word being sent. Remember the centurion's servant, and he had said, come to my house, and Jesus, and then, wait a minute, what am I thinking? You don't need to go. I'm a man under authority. I have those in authority over and below me, and I say something, and they go, and Jesus said, I haven't seen such faith even in all of Israel. How much more we who believe? When somebody comes and testifies, I want to put that thought together with the woman at the well. How much more we who believe have something to say to the people around us? Come and see. Come and meet this Messiah. Come and meet the one who gives me hope, the one who has given me life. And even being willing to say to them who are not believers, I'm praying for you. And they say, oh, you don't need to pray for me. I know, but I'm praying for you. Well, I don't believe in prayer. That's okay, I do. I don't believe in God. That's okay, I do. Just because you don't believe in Him doesn't mean that He isn't there. Oh, I'm praying for you. And just being willing to say and to pass on what we have received, like this woman at the well. What an opportunity. We referred to Nabil Qureshi several times through the past year of the amazing result of believing and the astounding experience that it was manifested for him when he went out the front door. Oh, there's somebody who Jesus died for. There's somebody who Jesus died for. There's somebody who Jesus died for. And he was overwhelmed with recognition that all these people here were people that Jesus had died for. Father in heaven, Jesus said to his disciples that the field is white for the harvest. And that even now, the reaper, the one who is harvesting the fields, is being paid for his work of harvesting. Even as the sower, the one who sows the seed, is also being paid for sowing the seed. That the work is going on, that there are both ends of this work that need to be done. Both ends of this work that are available to us now if we will only lift up our eyes and see. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be active in sowing the seed of the Word of God. And help us to look for opportunities to also be involved in the reaping of the harvest of those who believe and have been given life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh my goodness. When we look into John's gospel, I hope I portrayed it well for you in how Jesus was talking. That when somebody is genuinely asking, you can see his graciousness toward them in the text. You can see that he genuinely wants to answer their questions. He generally wants to love them, to serve them. And then those who would come and say, who are you? He's a little bit harsh with them. And what I hope is coming through as we read this, is that God did send his Son into the world because he loved us. He loved his creation. He wants us to be able to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. And Jesus did come to bring redemption for those of us who have sinned, which is all of us. And He did come for those who were sick, who recognized that they were sick. He came to heal them of their sin. And lead us into a relationship with his Father. I and the Father are one. Lord, make them one in us so that our joy can be complete. Father, pray that you would just, through us, pour out your compassion on those around us who are sensing the call of your Spirit. They've been hearing and thinking, I really ought to. I need God in my life. I need to give myself to somebody greater than me. That we would be able to minister to them with the compassion of Jesus. That you would send your word through us, and that your word would accomplish that for which you've sent it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.